Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
All right, let's see that new graphic there. The Gospel of Luke, confidence in the truth. You'll see the tagline makes sense within the first four verses. How did this series start? I wanted to get to Acts. That's how we're going through it. I wanted to get to Acts. I want to talk about the early church. I want to look at that account. And I realized that Luke wrote it. And then as I studied Acts, I realized that Luke wrote Luke. And then it's actually Luke 1 and Luke 2. Luke part 1, Luke part 2. They're prequel, sequel. Luke and Acts, there's a first letter, and there's a second letter, and they're meant to be read together, written to the same person for a purpose. And so I'm like, dang it. We just went through Matthew for like 6 years. So we're going to go back into the gospel, to Luke. We're going to study through Luke and then get into Acts also. So now, for those of you who are like Brian, we spent 2 years going through the Gospel of Matthew, and now we're going to go through the Gospel of Luke. There's so much overlap. We're going to go through all the same stuff. And we are going to move very fast. In fact, according to my preaching calendar, it will be 5 months to get through the entire book of Luke, because what we're going to do is we're going to skim over a lot that's already covered in Matthew. So, I mean, I might be being optimistic with 5 months, but that's what the preaching calendar shows. So we're going to buzz through it. So when you're like, man, we're moving really fast through Luke, what I'm going to encourage you to do is go back to Matthew and be listening through that sermon series. It'll be covering a lot of like the same teachings and accounts that were in Matthew. So Luke is going to be a general overview, looking at these big chunks. Like this morning, we're going to be blasting through some stuff. And I'll be referring throughout the series to the Matthew series. And that's just so that we can move quickly through this and still understand Matthew, but not reteach the same stuff, because we want to get to Acts. I'm very excited to get a cornerstone into the book of Acts and see what that looks like. So with that, let us pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this series entitled, What in the World Are We Doing? Where we are able to look at our church's purpose and how we filter through what we spend our time doing here at Cornerstone. I pray for the rest of our church experience and our church life, as well as we study and read through your word, that it'll frame your teachings for us. Father, we love you, and in Jesus Christ's name, amen. So Luke, apologize, I will not do that. Luke is a book of the Bible. And if you are like, well, hey, before we get started, I'm new here, this is my first week, and you're thinking, how can I trust the Bible? We did, in our last series, entitled, What in the World Are We Doing?, cover in 2 weeks, we talked about for 2 weeks how we've come to the place where we can trust the Bible as God's Word. And so you'd have to go back and look at that. But we do believe then, as we're sitting now, that this is an inspired Word of God, completely, perfectly preserved in all that we need from it. It's the way that God speaks to his people now. He has chosen to reveal himself and speak to us through his Word. And so when people say, I just don't hear the Lord talking to me, and I ask them, are you reading your Bible? Right? Because that's where we start. God has chosen to speak to you, to the world, to his believers, to his redeemed, to his church, through Scripture. And so if you're not reading that, it makes sense that you're like, I don't feel like I'm hearing the Word of God. Because it's sitting right in front of you. Or it's downloaded right in front of you. So, I don't talk about this much. But I think that today we'll talk about it a little bit. So I do work with the Ione Police Department, just periodically covering shifts for them and stuff. And so that allows me the pleasure of serving in our community that way and seeing all the unique things that happen throughout our community. And one thing I'm just going to talk about are car wrecks. And typically car wrecks in our city, They're fender benders, typically no injury. Just property damage, the car's all banged up, people are upset, you know, they're a little disoriented or whatever, but no injuries typically. But here's something I've noticed, that everybody wants to be a witness to a car accident. You ever sitting in your front room and you hear, what's the first thing you do? You gotta go out there, exactly, you gotta go out there. And I would be, if I had a nickel for every time people showed up without shoes, I would have a lot of money right now. Because people want to get out there immediately. And if I have a car accident that I'm working, it is also pretty interesting to me. There's nothing wrong with you if you're this person, but some of the maybe dispatchers in the room or other cops in the room know this, that there's people you can tell want to give a statement. Like they feel they have information they want to give you. And you can see it in their eyes, right? And there are people with no shoes because they got out there so quick. You're like, okay, no shoes. Hey, we got to get that guy statement. Or that guy statement. And so what's interesting, though, is very, very often, and we'll just kind of talk around car accidents right now, but the people that have, like, very important information to tell you really have zero information to tell you. They will be out there, and you'll ask them, okay, so do you have a statement? They're like, yeah, you know, I just want to make sure, like, if you need me, you let me know, and I'll give you my statement. Well, perfect. I'm ready right now. Go ahead and give your statement. Well, there I was sitting in my front room, I was watching TV. And I hear this noise, you know, and I'm like, that's a car accident. And so I go to run outside, and I start looking for my shoes. I can't find my shoes. And so but I'm like, you know, this is very important. And I run outside, and I come out here. I'm like, okay, what'd you see? They're like, you know, the cars were just how they are right now. Okay, so did you see, like, the accident happen? No, I was sitting in my room watching TV. Okay. Did you talk to anybody that was involved in accident? No, I just stood here and looked at you. I wanted to make sure you knew I was here. Okay. And you're trying to, like, what is the information? You know, I heard those guys over there, they're talking about this. It's like, okay, so those are the guys that I already talked to? Yeah, those are the guys I talked to. And so really, then what we do, and we thank you for your service to the community, and we're like, do you think we have enough information now? I'm going to go back over here and finish this thing. If you have any other questions, go ahead and perfect. You know my number, 911, right? And then we go off. And what's interesting, though, is that there are people, because of what they saw, what they heard, where they were, they're involved with, have something to say. They have information that is reliable, right? They have information that you can be certain is true. And then there are people that at times have information where you're like, you don't have anything that's valuable. I don't care that you're watching Jeopardy. I don't care that you ended up finding your shoes and they're outside the door, not inside the door. I don't even know that. Telling me you saw what we see right now isn't helpful. And so my point in saying this is that we're going to study the book of Luke, and that this Luke's account of this gospel is very unique. And we're going to talk a little bit about why, and why it's important, and what his purpose was, and all those things. And what you'll find is that he has something to say. He was in the right places at the right time, talked to the right people. He was of a character that you can trust what he's saying, and that the information he has, there's no more important information than this. So we'll start with, who is Luke? Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke, and also Acts. He is formally educated. So typically the disciples, they're like fishermen, and I don't know, like, you know, I think the stereotype of fishermen hasn't really changed. Okay. Typically, very hard workers. They will do the dirty work. They'll get it done. They make a living. Good, hard worker. Not typically what you think of as, like, the smartest of the bunch. Now, I'm saying that for being a fisherman. Not a commercial fisherman. But I hang out with a lot of fishermen, family's fishermen, things like that. But they weren't known. You don't think of a fisherman, you're like, man, I bet that guy's smart. Am I right? All right. So, this guy, though, like the disciples, typically weren't known for being smart. They're super young, blue-collar workers, and had a lot to say, and really good information. But this is a little different twist. This is a doctor. He's formally educated. He's educated and formally educated and highly educated in an environment where probably 10% were educated in that manner. So very much the cream of the crop. He was a physician, like a doctor. And his accounts, you'll see that instead of saying there's the sick boy, like the other gospels say, he'll say he was suffering from a high fever. But others say that you know, there's a sick man there. Luke says he was swollen because he was retaining fluid, right? So he's a doctor, he's a physician. You actually see that. He's well-spoken. He's respected in his community. He is precise. He cares for the truth and persuaded by fact, as physicians must be. Well, you'd hope they'd be, right? He's humble. He never mentioned his own name in any of the Gospels and doesn't write about himself, which creates a little bit of an issue for us because we want to know who wrote what, right? But he never says, you know, a lot of the books of the Bible start like, hi, I'm Paul. I'm writing to these group of people. Or, hi, my name is this, and I'm writing to this person. Luke never says, my name is Luke, this is who I am, and things like that. Comes across as very humble. He was trained by the disciples, not a disciple of Jesus. Does that make sense? So the disciples were the ones that walked with Jesus, like felt Jesus, heard Jesus, watched him. And what we find about Luke is that Luke was somebody who was trained by the people who were trained by Jesus. So he walked along with the disciples. He also followed Paul until his martyrdom. So that's going to come in a little bit later, the companion of Paul. So why is he writing Luke? What would prompt him to decide to go, having not been an eyewitness of Jesus, what would cause him to go then and to write the book? Well, as I said before, we're not exactly sure that he did write it in the sense that he didn't name himself. So there's other reasons why we believe that he wrote this gospel. And here's a couple of the ways we know this. First off, whoever wrote Acts wrote Luke. Okay, so we know that they're the same. The author of Luke and Acts are the same. We know that for sure. Both were written to Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus. Also, Acts refers to his first book or his first account. So right in the beginning, if you go read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, you'll see that in the beginning of Acts, the author refers to his previous account of the facts of Jesus. And then he's going to go on throughout Acts and document basically the early church. Both written to Theophilus, as we said, and also whoever wrote Acts was a companion of Paul's, because we see throughout Acts there's like this we. Do you guys ever notice that? Like, don't lie to the church. You guys ever notice that like it's we and us, we and us, we and us? Okay, so I'm going to read you a section that has eight we's and us's. This is Acts chapter 16, and I'll just stop partway through this. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and in the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and the Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, and where we supposed there was a place. And it goes on and on, right? We and us, we and us, we and us. So, in that little section, there's eight. So then we would ask, who is this companion then, right?
Who is this companion of Paul seen throughout Acts? Well, in Colossians 4:14. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And so this is Paul writing to the Colossians, and he says that Luke, the beloved physician, gives you his greetings. Okay, so we know that Luke is with Paul then. In 2 Timothy 4:11, it says, Luke alone is with me. And in 2 Timothy 4, Paul's in a pretty precarious situation. Everybody else is pretty much taken off. Paul needs help and he needs care and he's struggling. And he makes a mention that Luke alone is the one with me. They were tight. And then it also says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me. Then Philemon 1:24 says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So throughout Paul's writings, there's one person that is constantly with him, and that would be his companion. That companion is Luke. And in Acts, there's constantly this companion thing where they're together, and Luke is writing and using, talking about Paul, and then using we when including Paul and himself. More reasons. In both Luke and Acts, there's a high level of Greek used. So the writing in Luke and Acts are both very high levels of Greek. And you can tell when you read Greek, you can tell what level they are. Much like if I wrote down what my four-year-old said, or if I wrote down what I said, you'd hopefully see a pretty big difference in vocabulary and use of the words, and maybe there's some clever little word plays in there or something like that. You can see a difference. You can also see that, and it's very notable in Luke and Acts, and it's identical in that sense. If you were to take a Greek class, they will not start you in Luke. If they do, they're trying something tricky with you. Typically, they'll start you in like Matthew or something, looking through Greek and studying Greek. And then the advanced students will go on and be studying, looking at Luke and passages from Luke. So there's this high level of the language being used, specifically Greek, and it's very noticeable. Also, early church figures were confident in the authorship. It was not even contested for hundreds of years afterwards that Luke was the author of this book. And there's this little section where we look at Irenaeus and his comments on Luke being the author, but for the sake of time, we'll keep moving. The gospel was written probably in the early 60s because Acts is actually written around 64. And so this was written, and then Acts was written, part one, part two, all together, written to the same person for the same reasons. Let me read you this. He is writing this because he believed that he should write an investigative, clear, orderly account of the events surrounding Jesus. Jesus had died and rose to life and ascended to heaven, and people that were eyewitnesses and had firsthand information were about to die in the next 10 to 20 years, and he saw this as an opportunity to get this documented. That's one of the reasons why I wrote this. Also, this is around this guy Theo. We'll call him Theophilus one time. We'll call him Theo for the rest of the times, hopefully. Okay. So this guy Theo is the person that the letter's written to. Right, most excellent Theophilus. Some people argue, actually, not very many, right? This is like one of those sayings. You ever know the people that like to like just discuss something even though they know it's not true? This is what I believe this is, okay? So they're like, well, Theo means love of God. So this is really written to anybody who loves God. I'm like, no. Most excellent Theophilus is very specific. Excellent. He's probably some high official of some sort. He writes both letters to this person. He doesn't say to all the Theophiluses or anything like that. He literally says the name. It's a proper noun. It's written to a person. So who is this Theophilus? The most excellent part, we would assume, is a government official. He's probably a new convert, given the purpose stated in verses 1 through 4. And we're going to read this. We're going to read some. I'm just trying to give a bunch of front-loaded information. So then as we kind of start trucking through Luke, it all makes sense. He, as a new believer, and so this is a little bit of conjecture now we're going to get into. Start conjecture. I'll tell you when it ends. He's a new believer. He's official. He can get himself into trouble in some cases if he says, basically, I'm a follower of this specific way. I'm a follower of Jesus. Instead of saying all religions are equal, he would, as a believer, he'd have to say, no, there's one, right? And that can cause him to lose his job. He would lose his prestige. He would lose his power. If he really bought into and believed this Jesus died on the cross and rose again. So, conjecture continues, that Theophilus actually pays and sends Luke to go do this because Luke is very intelligent, can write really well, has great investigative skills, is respected in the community, and very trustworthy. So he takes that person that he knows 100%, I can trust his work. You go and you come back. You tell me, was this Jesus really born of a virgin named Mary? Is that true? Is he really the Savior? Was prophecy really fulfilled? What did Jesus actually go and do and say? Find that out for me. I need to know for sure. And I think that we can all identify with that to some degree, right? How many of you guys showed up today and was like, yeah, if Jesus isn't real, I'm okay with that. There's nobody in this room. Hopefully, there's nobody in this room. Because whether or not Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the prophesied one, whether or not there is a God changes everything about us. So just like Theo, many of us are in this situation where, yeah, we do want to have certainty about this. We do really want to know what happened because there's little things that are documented that have huge impacts. So send the best guy to do the best work and do the best job and provide certainty for this. So arguably, Theo supports this mission of Luke to go, and that's why both letters are addressed back to Theo because he sent him. So the letters are written to him. And in the beginning, he states why. End of conjecture. Moving on. Luke is the longest gospel. Luke and Acts actually make up 27% of the New Testament. So 27% of the New Testament is made up between Luke and Acts. In fact, if you count words, Paul does not have the most in the New Testament. But Luke has the most words in the New Testament. He actually, he starts in his account from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke's account starts earlier in the life of Christ. Goes to like John the Baptist and Zechariah, right, and Elizabeth. It's the only gospel that provides a sequel, which would be Acts. Luke was the only gospel author who was not Jewish. He would have been considered a Gentile. Luke is the most educated gospel writer. The prodigal son and the good Samaritan are unique to Luke's gospel. Comparing the other gospels to Luke, you got Matthew written to Jews, Mark written to those who are Roman. Luke is primarily written to the Gentile or those who are not aware of the Jewish customs. So he wasn't going to all these religious practices and doing all these things. He was a Gentile. So he's coming in from that perspective, writing back to Gentiles. And John was written to those who were Greek. There's about 1,151 words in the Gospel of Luke. 500 of them are the words of Jesus quoted. The average person can read the entire book of Luke in 2 hours. How many of you guys would be up for reading the Gospel of Luke once a week? Okay. All right. A little hesitancy. That's okay. They're like, I don't read my Bible, so that would be really hard. Okay. So, the nervous laughter. Is he in my house? Is he watching me? I would challenge you over the next 5 months, if you could read through Luke once a week, that would be super cool. And I will commit to do it with you, at least if there's one that would do it, I will do it with you. Obviously, I'll be reading through. We got a couple. We're doing it. If you want to join us, we will read through Luke at least once a week. It's 2 hours total for a slow reader like myself. I'm a pretty slow reader. I don't know if you guys are like this, but if you ever start reading and you're like, wait a second, what did I just read? Some of you guys have this really weird personality where you're like, oh, well, and you just keep reading. And like, I am like, I have to go back and like slowly read backwards until I get to what I remember and then start reading again from there. And then as I get through that, then I'm like, oh, wait, I don't go back. I just do that the entire time. So it's pretty frustrating. Yeah. All right, so we're going to start reading now. So this is the beginning of Luke. This is a huge chunk, and here's why. There's parts I'm going to skip because they were covered previously in Matthew, or there's a section that I already read at our Christmas Eve service. I intentionally used the Luke passage for our Christmas Eve service because I knew that we were going to be in Luke now. So we'll be skipping those and I'll be summarizing a bit. But this is how this gospel starts. We're going to read the first 4 verses and we're going to stop. Here we go. Luke chapter 1. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. So many people have gone out and they've written these accounts. He realizes there's other people that have done that. They use the eyewitness reports circulated among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus. Verse 4, listen to this. So you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. What he's trying to do is there's been other people that have written these accounts and they have been able to get those, read those, learn those, know those. And what Theophilus wants is go find out if it's true. Talk to everybody you can that walked with Jesus, knew Jesus, and get that information so then that we can have certainty that these things happen. I trust you, Luke. Go do it. And so that is his purpose, so that you can be certain of the truth. Confidence in the Truth is the series title. That is the purpose of this book. So let's see if by the end of this, in the end of May, if we have more confidence in the truth. Very excited about that, actually. So then we see the birth of John the Baptist foretold. I'm going to skip through some. I'm going to go down to verse 7. We have Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. They're both from a priest family. Zechariah was a priest, and from memory, I'm going to do my best. There were about 18,000 priests, and out of those 18,000, there's only maybe 800 that get to do this specific task of going into the innermost parts and offering the sacrifice in the temple. So the majority of these priests never had the opportunity to do what Zechariah was going to do here. And also, I'm going to read this part in verse 7 because it's important. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive and they were both very old. Let me take a moment to talk about something. Our culture teaches this. Stick to what you're good at, right? You read a book that says find out what you're good at and then hone in on that because that's your way for success. Now, we believe that God, and check this out, right? This is preaching time right here. So God gives us gifts, right? And the abilities to do certain things for his kingdom, right? And we all know that. And sometimes we just go through a logical process. We're like, okay, if God gave me gifts of something I'm going to be good at, then I should find out what I'm good at. Those are the gifts of God, and then just stick to the things I'm good at. Well, over and over again, what we see throughout Scripture, and keep this in mind for the rest of your life, there are times where God will take what you're horrible at and make you good at it for his purposes so he is glorified. Because they're like, no, Moses was horrible at talking. And then he gets put on a mission to go talk and negotiate. That's his weakness. But then he was good at it. Why? Because God made him good at it. And they said, that was God that did that. And guess who doesn't get credit? Moses doesn't get credit. So keep in mind that God gives us gifts, makes us good at certain things for his kingdom. But often what we find is the things that we think we're the weakest at are things that God then uses for his kingdom. And we are good not because of we are good, but because God is using us. And then what happens is you don't get the glory for it. Moses doesn't get the glory for it. What we have here is we have two old people. Okay, like I'm not trying to offend anybody. It says in the Bible, it's just two old people. They're like, we can't have kids. We're way too old for that. And previously in Scripture, we see several other instances where God chooses to bring about very prominent people in very unique ways that would be impossible otherwise. You take this woman, Elizabeth, who is considered barren, and also she's kind of like ostracized. You know how different cultures put different labels on people for certain things? Well, a woman who was barren was like, oh, they must have some sin. They're lesser than everybody else or something like that. And so you have Elizabeth there, and instead of God saying, hey, I'm going to find some young woman who, you know, is very fertile, has a wonderful womb, and can do this, he's like, you know what? I'm going to find the woman that nobody expects it from, that says that she's barren, she's an outcast because of it, and I'm going to make a kid come out of that person that's going to change the world. We see that in Mary, right? The virgin gives birth. You're like, that's impossible. And God's like, exactly. Like, you go to Elizabeth here. We're going to see John the Baptist. This is his, like, prophesied birth story here. That John the Baptist is going to be born. Like, well, you can't have, you know, Zechariah and Elizabeth do that. They're super old. You know how old people are. You can't have a baby. That's ridiculous. And then there's a miracle done. And you know what people do when there's a miracle? When some people are like, you can't have a kid, it's impossible. And then they do, and there's a message around it. People pay attention. And that's why God does that. So just remember something. I see it all the time. People think that like what they're trying to do in serving the Lord is they try to find what they're naturally good at and then do it for the kingdom of God. Great, do that. But also never think that because you're not good at something that God would not call you into it. You hear me out. Some of you missionaries, you ever been a missionary or ever talked to missionaries? Very often that happens. They're like, no, I'm scared of like people. I'm an introvert. I want to stay home. I want to be safe. I want to stay next to my family. God says, I want you to go to a different country where you know nobody. You don't know the language. And you're going to have to be an extrovert. Calls them out of what they're good at into something for whose glory? God's glory, right? Because you know what that person, that missionary constantly says? Like, this is absolutely the work of Christ because I'm not good at this stuff. And that happens in our lives all the time, right? You have somebody who is afraid to sing, come up and sing, and now part of worship, singing beautifully this morning. And God did that through her. Right, you have CJ, check this out. I'm going to say this. I don't think we've ever told anybody this. I don't think the elders will be upset with me over this. When we interviewed CJ, by the way, he's a pastor here now. When we interviewed CJ, we asked him, we said, what is your greatest weakness? And bless CJ's heart, he said, public speaking. I'm like, perfect, because that is everything that you're going to be doing. Like, literally, he just admits, like, in the interview that his weakness is public speaking. And so anytime CJ gets up here and speaks well and articulately and communicates the Bible accurately and comes up here and you're just convicted by what he says and God is using him in a great way. It's not because he's good at public speaking. It's because God is using him here. And although it was his weakness, CJ felt called into this ministry, and so he put in his application. And then the elders are like, well, he did say his weakness is what we want him to do. What do we do about that? Well, we're convicted that CJ's the right guy for the job, so let's hire him and just trust God. And so who gets the glory?
God.
Exactly. All right. So back to text here. So one day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week, as was the custom of the priest. He was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Very customary. All this is customary. Picking who goes in by lot, because God directed the lots, and then people stood outside and they prayed and they waited for the sacrifices. The smoke would rise and they would know the sacrifices were complete, and then they would cheer and praise the Lord. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar and incense. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him, but the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." And then there's some instructions given for 14, 15, 16, 17. Let's get down to 18 here. Zechariah said to the angel, now we should learn this by now. We get to look hindsight. We get to see what happens when we say certain things to angels and the Lord. Let's learn something here. Zechariah says to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. Very nicely put. Then the angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and able to speak until the child's born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally came out, he couldn't speak to them, right? Because he couldn't speak until the baby's born now. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind is the Lord, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children, right? I just talked about that a minute ago, how that happens. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, right, which is Zechariah's wife, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of the ancestor of David, and he will reign over Israel forever. The kingdom will never end." So now we have an angel coming to Zechariah and saying, "Hey, your wife Elizabeth is going to be pregnant. You're going to name him John." Part of the issue we're going to see in a minute is that typically the man would name the son after himself, right? So if you name your son after somebody else, that'd be super weird. But anyways, he says, "You're going to name this kid John." And then we have God sends the angel Gabriel to Nazareth to Mary, and then tells her, "You're going to have a son, and it's going to be the Savior of the world." Okay, verse 34. Mary asked the angel, "How will I know that this will happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Now, I do want to make a comment. I think Gabriel was a lot nicer to Mary than he was to Zechariah. Both of them were kind of like, "How's this going to happen, though?" And the angel's like, "You know what, Zechariah, you can't even talk now. You're not even going to talk for, you know, however long this is. 9 months, a year, you're not going to talk." And then to Mary, he's all nice. Like, "Don't worry. I understand." Anyways, okay. So after a few days, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of the Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said." And then Mary breaks out into this song. And the song goes from 46 through 55. And then after the song, she gets done singing, which in our culture, that would be kind of weird if you and I did that. But apparently that was fairly normal then. If I came in and gave you good news and you wrote a song immediately, I'd be like, okay, it was a little weird, but apparently that was normal. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months, and that's a long visit, and then went back to her home. Now we're going to see the birth of John the Baptist. I'm going to summarize this for the sake of time. What we have is John the Baptist is born. Elizabeth says his name's going to be John, and people are like, wait a second. They ask Zechariah. Zechariah writes down his name is going to be John, and at that point, he can immediately speak again. And people know that the Lord was involved because he couldn't speak for all that time. He names the boy John, and he can speak again, and they all give glory to God. And then Zechariah has a prophecy about Jesus being the Messiah and saving. And then we get to the point, and this is chapter 2 now of Luke. See how fast we're moving? Chapter 2 of Luke. We see the census, which is what we read through for the Christmas Eve service, and that brings us all the way down to verse 15. So then verse 16... we also read, but I want to conclude it with this. So we get John the Baptist is born. We got Jesus is born. And then we have we got the census and Jesus being born. And then verse 16, they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. This is the shepherds. And there was a baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and pondered them. The shepherd went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. And that's where we'll stop for today. So what we have is Luke's account, and trying to provide certainty, goes all the way back to Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist confirmation from God through muteness and things like that, that this is the Lord's work. And then it goes into Mary, and Mary being told that she's going to give birth and that they're going to name this kid this. And then there's a census which draws them back to a certain city, which fulfills a prophecy back from the Old Testament. And so part of this, the office is like, did they actually move? Was there a census? Did they get to a certain spot? Were all these things fulfilled? Because remember, there's 400 years of silence, right? And they're waiting for the Messiah to come. And they know all these prophecies, and they're waiting for them to be fulfilled. And then they all, like hundreds of them, become fulfilled. And Theophilus is like, go and find that out. And a couple of them are right there in the beginning. Was Jesus really born of a virgin? Was he really born in this time? Was he really born in that place? Shepherds are being confirmed and going out and spreading the word. The people along the way, the people outside the temples for the in the with Zechariah and the priest, they go away and they're like, something about God. God's doing something. And Luke's reporting all this back to them. So we got who Luke was, that he wrote a gospel, the gospel of Luke, and that he also wrote Acts. We know what the context of the gospel of Luke is, and we know that it is an orderly account so that you can be certain of truth. That's what we're going to be studying. That's what we're going to hopefully be leaving with, is this certainty of truth after reading through this accurate account of the gospel. All the prophecies from Genesis, Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, Psalms were happening. And Theophilus, Theo wants to be like, but were they? I want to know for sure. And Luke concludes, yes. He concludes, yes, that there was a Messiah, that he was the Lord, and that he is the Savior. And after 400 years of silence, we begin to see prophecies and things like that happening again. So, a couple of things to take away. The purpose of Luke is to provide certainty. We see in this certain account, we see a virgin birth of Jesus Christ as Savior, prophecy fulfilled from hundreds of years before, from who was born, how he was born, and where he was born, fulfilled. That's tremendous evidence for the certainty of Christ. And then we see the shepherd's account as well. We see John the Baptist being born as a forerunner that's going to go in front of Jesus and prepare the way for Jesus. We're going to see more about that. My hope is that as we go through this, as all these accounts, we know that these are facts. We've already determined why we can trust the Bible, and now we're looking at Luke giving these accounts and why we can trust these things. These are facts that we're going to learn about our Savior, the life of Jesus, the life of Christ. We're going to spend 5 months in the life of Christ. And then we're going to spend a whole bunch of time in Acts. We're going to look at what was the early church doing. And that's going to be very interesting for our church here. What should then also we be doing? How does that impact us? What does the early church look like? We are going to take communion. So if you do not have a communion cup, if you raise your hand, we have Don is going to walk those around and get those to you. And we're going to take communion together. As he's walking around, this is what we have. We have Jesus right now as a baby, fulfilling prophecy, but he's a baby now. We're going to take communion and celebrate what that baby then goes on to do, the prophesied Messiah, God becoming man. Jesus was not just a prophet, he is God coming to redeem his people back to himself. So as we just read the narrative account, the incarnation of Christ, we are now going to be taking communion and focusing on what that baby then grows up then to fulfill and do for all of humanity. In fact, Luke's gospel is written primarily to Gentiles, to the rest of the world, not just the Jews, but to everywhere, every nation, every tongue, every place this good news should go. And for anybody who places their faith in Christ, then we celebrate with wine and bread or grape juice and crackers. But the point is this, that we believe that this reminds us of the work and life of Christ. And we're going to spend 5 months looking at that and watching. And we're going to watch carefully what Jesus does, what he teaches, what he accomplishes, how he sacrifices, how he loves, and how he redeems. So with that, we'll take the bread. And I want to read you something from Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he gave it to his disciples. He says, "This is my body, which is given for you. do this and eat this in remembrance of me. And so then we do that remembering Jesus Christ's body on the cross in our place. He goes on to say, after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." And we then drink this and remember the blood that was sacrificed on the cross in our place for the forgiveness of sins, so that anybody who places their faith in him can be forgiven and saved and set apart and can be in heaven instead of hell, and we can be redeemed and saved. And so we take this, those of us who believe, and we remember this, and there'll be a day in the end where we do this again with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just celebrated because we believe that you are faithful. You are trustworthy. We read your word and we believe it to be true. We read your word and we see it as fact, as authoritative. And what we see is that we needed a Savior. We needed somebody to save us because we couldn't save ourselves. And instead of abandoning us, which was right, you saved us, which was grace. God, as we continue to study through your word and we got some of the boring context out of the way so that we can glean the most possible, that each day we spend in the gospel according to Luke, that it would provide certainty and more certainty and more certainty, and it would bloom and flourish into this confidence in who you are and what your word says and the truth about man and the truth about who you are. That there is one way to the Father, and it's through you, and it's provided because of love through grace and mercy, and accepted through faith. I pray that we would be placing our faith in you. I pray that we would be filled with the Spirit. I pray that in all things we would have this joy that cannot be put out. It is a flame that does not flicker, because it is rooted in who you are, and that the King of the universe came to save us. And not as just a group, but individually. He knew us. He knows us. And yet he comes to save us. Even from our horrible acts, there is no sin greater than the work on the cross. That the power of the work on the cross can conquer any sin and forgive any sin and cover any sin. And we thank you for that. God, you are a good God who loves us. And we praise you and thank you for that. And in Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.